that we give on giving thanks, and specifically we're talking about a thankful heart. And I think it's only appropriate that as we have Thanksgiving, I believe that the people of God, the church of God, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should lead the way when it comes, you know, that it shouldn't take a holiday to remind us to be thankful, that it shouldn't take that for us to understand that this is not just a seasonal thing, but it's a life calling for us. But we have this as one of our seasons, and you know the history and everything that was involved in that, in coming over and establishing, you know, the beachhead here, and back, you know your history, or if you've had history and you remember back that far. Some of us are very biblical. You know, Scripture says forgetting things past. I'm getting better and better at that. I don't know about you. But we do need to be thankful today. So we're going to talk about that, about giving thanks. You know, many times that when we're looking at our lives, we focus on the outward. But the truth is, God looks not just at the outward, but He looks at our hearts. He looks inward. And as I have in your notes here, God examines the condition of our hearts. And when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of a time of gathering of family, gathering of friends, you know, where we pause to give thanks, where we eat turkey and dressing and all kind of things. And for guys, at least, we watch football games after we've helped the ladies do the dishes and clean up, right? And that all the ladies said amen, right? That. But it's just a time we kind of gather, and sometimes we travel, sometimes we're here, and we gather for that. And so it's a seasonal event. But what I have in your notes is thankfulness should not just be a seasonal event. We shouldn't just need, you know, the world to remind us, hey, you need to set times apart to be thankful. Because we're called to have thankful hearts. We're called to have thankful lifestyles. That's just an ongoing condition of our hearts, of our lives, of our ministry that the Lord has for us in the process. So what we want to do is we want to look at some biblical examples of Thanksgiving. And this is really kind of a meditation. It'll be really pretty quickly as we go through it here. And as I said, it's an annual thing, so you know these passages. And a lot of it's just a reminder. A lot of it is Paul told Timothy, you know, that he wrote to him and he encouraged him, and Timothy was supposed to help stimulate thinking. So I'm always hoping in my messages that they're stimulating, that they're not making you asleep, but they're waking you up, and that we're being stimulated one another into doing good works, into doing good deeds, into doing what God has called us to do. So some biblical examples of Thanksgiving. I think that the first one we have is the example of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 21, I'm just going to read that verse to you. Let me give you a little of the background there. This is after Jesus has sent the disciples out, and he's, you know, they went out two by two, and he says, I've given you power, you know, over demons, over healing, sickness and disease, and, you know, and everything else, and just go out. Don't take an extra jacket. Don't take any purse or money. Just go to worthy homes, and they'll keep you. They'll take care of you, and just proclaim and release the kingdom of God. And so they go, and they do come. They come back, and they are excited. They're on fire because, they've seen the sick healed. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the blind see. They've seen demons run out, you know, just run in terror, and that seemed to really excite them, you know, the demon-busting part. But they're all excited, and they come back to Jesus, and they report to him with joy everything that God has done and what it was like to actually go to the streets and say, well, I don't experience that. Well, maybe it's because we're not going to the streets. But going to the streets isn't just a formal event. Going to the streets is our lives, you know, with our neighbors and we're just in a store or anything else or at work. You know, all around us, that joy is there for us as we step out in faith and take that risk of faith. But this was Jesus' response in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I thank you, Father. I praise you, Father. And so the response of Jesus to the goodness of the Father in releasing the kingdom to these his disciples, and this wasn't just the 12, this was another 72. This was beyond the inner circle. The response of Jesus was, thank you, Father. Praise you, Father. And if we look at his life throughout his ministry, we see that that was just characteristic. It wasn't just special events. It was an ongoing thing of giving thanks to his Father. So Jesus was filled with joy and thankfulness to his Father, seeing his disciples doing the stuff. And for him, it was a daily affair of giving thanks and thanksgiving. I would say for us, many of us, it's something to become a daily affair that we're probably going to have to remind ourselves of. And that's part of why we have this message. Part of why I think it's good to do this is that we just need to remind ourselves when we get up, you know, during the day, when we go to bed at night, that we're to be people of thankfulness. We're to be people that are continually thanking and praising and worshiping God in the process. Another example in Jesus and his lifestyle of thankfulness is John 11, verse 41. Again, we're not going to take time to look at that passage, but this is the passage where Lazarus has died. And you remember Lazarus, he had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That was a family that in Bethany that Jesus was very close to. He went and spent special time. It was kind of a retreat center for him where he would go to get away and just, you know, kick his sandals off and, you know, let his hair back and just relax and just refresh and restoke. And so he had gotten a report that Lazarus was sick and he actually delayed and then it was time to go and he went and he was dead. He knew he was dead and he waited till the Father and he's going there. And so he meets Martha and he meets Mary and both of them are like, Jesus, if you'd only been here, we know you could have healed him and he'd be alive. You know, the implication was, but you messed up. You didn't come. Why didn't you come? I thought you loved us. I thought you loved him. You know, and yet in that there was also even with Martha, the one that had trouble in the kitchen, remember? Even Martha's like, I know even now you're the resurrection. And so Jesus goes to the tomb and he's there and he tells him to roll the stone away. At this place, Martha's like, but Jesus, he's been a lot, he'd smell by now. Let's look at practical matters. You know, practical matters can rob us of faith. Practical considerations sometimes can cause us to miss miracles that God has. But Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you believe that you would see the kingdom? Say, roll the stone back. And Jesus does this. He does like, oh God, oh God, oh God, help, help, help. We need you to come, need you to fall, need you to do this. You know, this is a big one. You got to raise him. Did he do that? You know what Jesus did? You can read this. He leaned back, looked up at his dad, and he says, Father, I thank you. It hadn't even taken place. He says, it's a done deal. Thanks, Dad. And then he spoke, and Lazarus came out, and he's all bound up in the grave stuff. And he said, you know, set him free. Take it all off. And he was alive. And then he became a target for the Jews wanted to kill him as well. But Jesus began this miracle, and we'd rate that one up there, raising the dead. He began this miracle, and his prayer was, thanks. Thank you, Father. What a different perspective. And that's the perspective, and that's what Thanksgiving should be all about, reminding us that our first response, even before we see it with the eyes of our natural eyes, through the eyes of faith, is coming to the place in ministry and life that we can say thanks to God even when we can't see the hand of God, even when it's so dark there's not any light, that even in darkness we can say, thank you, Father. Everything's in your hands, and we can trust you, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. That's how Jesus responded. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, thanksgiving preceded the release of a miracle. Jesus had already seen it. He was beyond time and space. He knew it was going to happen. And then the example of the Apostle Paul, and again, these are familiar stories for many of you if you've been here, and so I won't take time to read them, but we have them in your notes. Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas are ministering, and there's the girl, as we've told the story before, that's following, that has a spirit of divination, which would be kind of what we'd call fortune-telling today, but that she had a demonic spirit that would tell her things. She was a slave girl, and she got money for her masters by doing that. She was following Paul and Silas around and saying, these are servants of the Most High. And, you know, if you're a minister in town, you really don't want to have the local witch doctors walking behind you as your endorsement, or especially when you leave town. So finally, Paul turned around and just cast the demon out of her. She was set free, and the owners got really upset because they realized she wasn't any good to them. She couldn't bring them, you know, money through her soothsaying, and because the gift was gone, because the demon was gone, and they threw Paul and Silas into prison. They put them in the darkest place, in the very bottom. Put them in stocks. They beat them. They're there. It's dark. You know, there's roaches and snakes and whoever knows that. Just a horrible thing. And deep down there, about midnight, what did they do? They began to worship. They began to praise. They began to give thanks. You know, they were thanking God in the midst of a horrible situation, a bleak situation. They not only couldn't see, it was dark. It was pitch black. And in the darkness, Their response was, oh, God, we worship you. We thank you. We bless you. We know that this everything you've got, it's all in your control. It's taken care of. And as they did, God sent an earthquake. It shook everything, threw the doors open, threw their chains off. Everyone was there because everyone had been listening to him sing. And then the leader of the that was over the jail there, he and his entire household were saved that night. And they were all set free the next day. So again, even with Paul and Silas, midnight praise service preceded by worship, by thanksgiving. You know, Ephesians 4, you might just write this reference down or remember. Ephesians 4, verse 26 through 27, talks to us about the importance of not giving the enemy a foothold. And it says this, and says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, it's possible to be angry and not sin. That's not usually the case with most of us. But there were times that Jesus had righteous anger, righteous indignation. And so it is possible, but a lot of times our anger is not godly anger, it's selfish, you know, it's out of our own frustrations. But in Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. And I think this applies, the way this ties into this message on Thanksgiving is that one of the things that keeps us from being thankful is that we have given the enemy a foothold. We've given him, John Romer used to talk about landing pads. It's like that we give the enemy, you know, places to land his planes in our hearts and in our lives. And the way that we do that in the context of this passage is that dealing with our anger, you know, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. And if we are full of thankfulness or even sacrificially giving thanks to God, and even in the midst of trying circumstances, that's going to put the axe to that anger. That's going to put the axe to that coming and gripping our heart. It will close the, you know, the landing zones, it'll close the openings, it'll close the way the enemy can attack us. And so that means we have to willfully choose in times of stress, in times of anger, that we'll be angry and sin not, or sin as little as possible, and immediately take it and turn it to thanksgiving. Turn it to worship to God. I don't understand this. You know, I've been violated, or this or happened, or that's happened, and it just is so upsetting. But I'm going to trust you. Thank you, Father, that you will use what the enemy has brought against me and that you'll turn it for a blessing. You'll turn it for your good, that you will bring light in darkness. And so that's what we do. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, and again, we won't try to read the entire passage, but in Romans, beginning verse number 21, and reading down from there, he tells us this, the lack of a thankful heart, this is the notes that you have, the lack of a thankful heart can cause a downward spiral into sin. When we don't have a thankful heart, it can affect us not just emotionally, but it can literally take us down a path that we don't want to go. And this passage is powerful. It's incredible that we have here, and just kind of starting in the middle of it here, but in verse 21, it's talking about people that have turned their back on God and they've seen, but they've pulled back. In verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did what? Nor gave thanks to him. So he's saying, this was a people that knew God, and speaking, of course, of the Jewish people as well, but these are people that knew God, they knew all about him, but in the midst of this, they didn't glorify him, and not only that, they no longer became or children of giving thanks and thankfulness. And because of that, their thinking became futile. In other words, they had muddled thinking and they didn't have clarity. They didn't have understanding. It wasn't productive. Their hearts became darkened. And in the midst of that, they claimed to be wise but became fools. And it goes on and says they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings. In other words, they took, instead of God on the throne, they began to put idols on the throne. And we sometimes think of idols as just the little statues and things, but we can put all kind of idols in our throne. And what this passage is saying is that we need to make sure that we don't have idols on our throne of our heart, but instead that we have an altar of thanksgiving. Because it says, because of that, God gave them over. And literally what it means is he allowed them to experience the consequences of having unthankful hearts. And he says he gave them over to sinful desires, to sexual impurity, degrading of their bodies, and it goes on and on and on, even down into perversion. and says that all of this came about in the lifestyle of that. And much of what we see is dominating the planet today because the people quit being a thankful people and instead allowed idolatry to come in their lives, and it was a downward slide. And so wherever you are, maybe, or have been in that, today we need to start at square one, and we need to say, oh God, I want to have a thankful heart. I want to have a heart even when I don't feel like it, and it's a sacrifice of praise. I want to give thanks. I want to praise you in the midst of this. Because thankfulness is an outward expression. It's something we do on the outside, but it springs from an inner conviction, an inner decision. You know, we have to decide. And sometimes it's a hard thing. I mean, we're in the midst of it. I mean, let's take repentance. And I know you haven't, but you probably know someone. Have you ever known someone, or yourself, or, you know, look at your spouse or friends around you, that willfully sinned? You did something you knew you weren't supposed to do, but you did it anyway, okay, in the midst of that. Well, the truth is that we can have convictions to do wrong. And even when we have convictions to be right, we will actually, in that, we don't express it because we will do things that we know we shouldn't do. We'll do things I won't list things because you get mad at me and say I'm meddling. I could list a bunch of things, but I won't do that. You know, the Lord will speak there. But thankfulness is an outer expression of an inner conviction, something we hold in our hearts that we're not going to let go. It's also a decision that we make. And so that means today, and not just this week, and not just Thursday when we have Thanksgiving Day, but that means that every morning and every day and every night when we go to sleep, we have to make a decision based off a conviction and an attitude that we're going to be thankful. And so the first thing is that, you know, we wake up, thank you, Lord, for another day to breathe. You know, thank you for getting me through this day. I mean, that was one of our favorite prayers when I was at school and university and undergrad and especially grad was, you know, when we'd finish the semester, it's like, thank you, God, that we made it through another semester. Or my first year when I went through humanities, which was not my favorite thing at all, and I'd say, thank you, God, I made it through another semester of humanities. And I used my favorite non-biblical but very biblical saying, this too shall pass. That's just me. Anyway, thank you, Lord, this too shall pass. Thank you, Lord, this did pass. I'm out of humanities now. And now I'm dealing with humanity, but a different subject there. So we make that inner decision, conviction, attitude. Paul says this, Romans 1, verse 8. First of all, highest priority, top of the list, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And I've written here, I mean, this is a normal pattern. He'd write these churches, and he'd say, oh, man, when I remember you in my prayers, in other words, I'm praying for you, he says, what I remember is I am thankful. I remember when you did this or that you're doing this or that you're continuing being faithful. Now, there were times that he had to speak to situations and he was stern, but he always, just almost always would start off, I am so thankful for the church at Philippi. I'm so thankful for the church at Ephesus. I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for that. They were his spiritual kids. They were his children. They were his family. You know, and so we too, this is one of the arenas that we just want to say that as a normal pattern of our lives. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for today. And we're going to look at some specific areas very practically in a minute. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Paul again is writing, and I have here, it says, replace anxiety with your thankful attitudes there in your notes. And Paul says this, he's writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 4. The first thing he does, a little bit of housekeeping, because there's a couple of women there that are contentious with one another. You know what that means, don't you? They're like two alley cats who are having some fights. And he says, I plead with these two, get along, you know, come together in the Lord. And then he praises them for the work that they've done and everything, how they've been worked beside him and everything else. And, you know, so how would you like for your name to be in the Bible as two people that fought? You know, anyway, I didn't think about it. I know that when they get to heaven, they don't remember those things. But that's how he starts. And then in the last part, starting verse number 4, he starts talking about rejoicing and being gentle and understanding the Lord's near. And he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving. In other words, even before, oh God, our first thought, our first words, the first intention of our heart should be, God, thank you. I don't understand this. I don't understand. But it should be, Lord, I'm entering your gates here. I'm entering your courts with thankfulness to you. It says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the result of that is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, this is a spiritual principle. And even though it may not make sense in our mind to be thankful in the situation we're going through, if we start not necessarily thanking for, you know, for evil or anything like that, but thanking God in the midst of it that he's there and for his purposes, then God will bring his peace to our hearts and our minds because everything is in proper order and proper place. And so it helps us to replace that anxiety. We trade it out for thankfulness. And I have here that thankfulness is an antidote. You know what an antidote is? You know, it means if a snake bites you, like what do we have here? Water moccasins and rattlesnakes and, you know, coral snakes and what have I left out? The fourth one. Anyway, copperheads, yeah. I'm familiar with all of these, working in the woods with my dad. But, you know, we have these four poisonous. So they had an antivenom, and they have the antivenom that if you get bit, that they can give you that, and it'll counteract. It will actually use agents of that and counteract so that you can get well from that. And so thankfulness is like an antidote. It's like an antiventum that when poison comes into us, ungratefulness, unthankfulness, and anger, and hurt, and bitterness, and all these things I have listed here, ingratitude, critical spirits, when those things come in, if we focus and meditate on those, that's just going to make things worse. You know, we can have a physical or a spiritual ulcer. I mean, it just can eat us alive. And the antidote for that, the antivenom for that, is even though it doesn't make sense, is to step back and say, oh, God, things are a mess now, but I just want to start by thanking you. I want to start by praising you because everything is okay with you. Draw me into your presence. There's peace in your presence in dealing with that. All right, the other side of your page there. C, the example of King David, and you know these. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates how? With thanksgiving, enter his courts with what? Praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And so that's the call of the Lord. The call of the Lord is us, you know, to understand that when we come into his presence, you know, and that's as a church. And a lot of times, sometimes we'll do different stuff. And you may not understand this, but we'll do different kinds of worship, of entreating God, or we're giving thanks, we're giving worship, and all those sorts of things. And that's all part of it. It's kind of the divine heavenly protocol for coming into his presence. You know, having thanksgiving, having praise, and blessing him. It's kind of just the celebration when we go from outer to inner court into the very holy of holies there. And then I've referenced for you, and we've read through this before, so I won't take time, but I want to give you a little twist on it. And read sometimes Psalm 136, because this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And in this psalm, and you understand that a lot of the psalms were said or were used like a cantor, they were used like a hymn book, where you would have the leader would say one phrase and then the people would respond. You know, and so he would say, like it starts off, give thanks to the Lord, and the people would respond and would say, for his love endures forever. And what this psalm does is it goes on, is it starts going through the history of some of the history of God's dealings with the people of Israel. And so one phrase will be, you know, remember when he delivered us out of Egypt? And the response is, his love endures forever. And it goes through, and it just kind of goes. You see this sometimes in the Psalms and other books where they'll reach back and they'll go through the history of God's dealings. And what I want you to do for yourself, this is, you have a homework assignment, okay? After lunch bunch today, after at home, sometime today or this week, this is your homework assignment. Take Psalm 136 and just kind of either mentally or if you take time to write it down, begin to write a history down of some of the good things and the miracles and the healings and the deliverance and the provision and just the ways that God has brought you through. Just think back, you know, a week, a month, a year, a decade, a century. No, not that long. But anyway, think back of ways and just make a list of those. And then take that list one by one and just pray it this way. Say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And say, I remember the time, or thank you for the time when this, this, and that, and you did this, this, and that. and just begin to go. If you make this list and you go through it on a daily basis, I don't care how blue your day is or how tough or whatever. If you do this, this can be a precious, precious tool and weapon of the Holy Spirit for you that can renew your system. And just something as I was praying this week, the Lord spoke to me about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just use that. This is a model. Give thanks to the Lord, He's good. And then the next thing is whatever it was, the lesson you've learned, and do that over and over. And that's something I think that will really help lift your spirit in that process. Why am I thankful? And this is just kind of as we wrap this up today. You know, Scripture says, count your blessings what? Name the one, Scripture or hymn or something anyway. I've heard that. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. That's kind of what I was talking about in Psalm 136. And so this is just kind of in a nutshell. I'm breaking down into like four areas, and you could cover other areas, but these are just four areas that I think it's good for us, you know, as a church, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just good for us to be reminded today that these are things that on an ongoing daily basis that we should be thankful for. You know, first of all, I'm thankful for the cross. I am thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and for the work that He did on the cross. John chapter 15. Let me get there. John chapter 15. And verse 13 says this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, sometimes in even secular movies we'll see that of where someone realizes that for the others to live, that they have to give their life. And so we'll see that and we'll think, oh, isn't that heroic? It was sad, but if they hadn't, then the others couldn't have gotten free. And you see that. But you see, that is nothing compared to what Jesus did on the cross. That when Jesus came and that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that He came, that the creation occurred and everything was with the foreknowledge that Jesus would come, He'd be born as a baby and that, you know, to a virgin, that He'd be raised, He'd be, His own people would reject Him, and finally that they would mock Him and attack Him and falsely accuse Him and put Him on trial and just beat His back almost to a pulp and then crucify Him on a cross. Greater love is no one than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. And then Jesus said this in John 13:14, you are My friends. You are My friends. He was a little cavern and says, when you do what I command you. In other words, He says you really demonstrate that you're My friends, that you're My sons, that you're My daughters, that you're in friendship relation with Me when you walk or at least endeavor to walk in obedience and following Me. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from My Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose Me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in My name, the Father will give you. This is My commandment, love one another. Isn't that amazing? Can you just see the heart of God? I mean, to me, that just stirs up so much for thankfulness. Oh, God, that he'd say, okay. I mean, it'd just be pretty good to be a servant of God. I mean, I would have thought it had been pretty good just to hang around. Hey, can I just hang around with you guys? Can I just, in the background and travel, can I do that, and that sort of thing? And sometimes we just like to do that. A guy that's kind of a mentor to me right now is John Paul Jackson, and he's over in the Dallas area, and I go once a month he has a live webinar that broadcasts internationally, and I get to spend some time with John Paul. And one of the things I'd heard, because I have some special relationship with there, is that from time to time when he's doing meetings, that he'll let people tag along with him. And so I asked him, I said, well, John Paul, I've heard, I said, that sometimes you let people just tag along with you. I said, if you're going somewhere, I'd love to carry your bags. And he said, well, Doug, I'd love to have you. He says, as a matter of fact, he said, you would be a real help to me. You'd be a blessing. I want you to do that. Well, I hadn't got my calendar out for next year, but I'm going to find a time or two on that calendar, somewhere close that I can go and just hang around, carry his bags. I mean, I'm glad to do that. Not because he's anything special, but I feel like he's a few steps ahead of me, and I'd like to have anything I can have, if God can just pat me on the back for carrying his bags, that's fine with me. But I think that to be a servant's one thing, but Jesus said, I'm not just going to call you my servants. It'd be good to be a servant of God. You're my buddies. You're now my friends. A friend of God. Gosh, how thankful that we're not just his servants. We're not just his workers. We're not his slaves. We're his sons and his daughters. And he's called us as friends. Hey, who do you have as a friend? Oh, I got this guy. I got the president. I got this. I got that. Oh, I just have Jesus. He said, I'm his friend. That's pretty good for me. Wow. You know, I'll carry his bags if I ever see him in person. That's an incredible thing. So I'm thankful for the cross. 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says this. Verse 1 and verse 16 speaks of how great God's love is for us. 1 John 3, 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, I want to give you a very spiritual illustration here. I was thinking about this, okay, tie this to Thanksgiving. Well, let's just think of Thanksgiving dinner, okay? And you've got the mashed potatoes or whatever else. And I particularly don't like gravy, but let's just say you love gravy on mashed potatoes or rice or your turkey or whatever, and you lavish it. You just pour, you get the picture here? You're getting hungry? Ready for lunch, bunch? No. But you just lavish it on that. Well, I just love that analogy of Thanksgiving here. How great the love the Father has lavished, just poured thick helpings of his love on us. And the price tag and the release of that is, again, thankfulness. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for your love. It's so great. Verse 16 says, this is how we know, of John, 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, the Christian walk isn't all about give me, give me, give me. I know that in some circles and some things, this is taught as a predominant theme of Christianity. And all I can tell you is, and I'm not judging, that is not what the book teaches. The book does not teach us that the focus of Christianity is to get, to get, to get. The whole focus Paul talks about is that God gives us so we can give it away. You know, it's not focused on us. It's focused on him and his kingdom and reaching the world in this. And so it says, we know that Jesus loved us because he laid his life down for us. And he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And again, the only way we can do that is when we have thankful hearts to Jesus and we're not focused on what they have that we don't have. And we don't allow jealousy or envy or anger or bitterness or those things to come. Again, thankfulness is the antivenom, it's the antidote so that we can live and walk in that. I'm thankful for his cross. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22 tells us that we have an invitation into the presence of God, that God has given us this incredible invitation. Let me read the passage to you. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through his curtain, that is his body, since we have a great priest, that is Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God. You see, part of receiving thankfulness is that it just doesn't come from us or something that we stir up or make happen. Thankfulness comes when we're embracing and wrapping our arms around and letting him wrap his arms around. We're embracing the source of thankfulness. We're embracing, you know, the very spirit of it in Jesus. And so he's given us this invitation because of his blood and because of the cross that we can draw near with full assurance that he's going to cleanse our hearts and that he's going to cleanse our conscience, he's going to cleanse our bodies, and that we can draw near to him. I encourage you, the whole book of Hebrews, much of it is about the work that Jesus did so that we can draw near to him. All right, I'm also thankful for my family. You know, part of my earthly family is gone, but I'm so thankful for my dad. I'm so thankful for my mom. Now, I will confess my sins. There were times when I confess this because I know none of you are like me. But there were times when I was growing up when I really thought I knew it all, okay? This is a malady that, I don't know, you know, it sets in. And so I'm not going to say that all my times with my parents were just lovey-dovey and I was the world's greatest servant or son, because I wasn't. But they knew how to get messages across. And the thing that I appreciate, and they put up with me. As a matter of fact, they loved me and they supported me. And they came to the Lord and they were filled with the Spirit first. And I saw an incredible change in their lives. And when I did, it created a hunger in me that led me to the Lord. And they both imparted wisdom. And there are things that I learned. I thank God. And I just say, Lord, forgive me that during the time I wasn't as thankful to realize how blessed I was. But I was thankful for my family. And I know some of you have had rough situations. Maybe you haven't had parents or you've had a really abusive or anything else. Well, in the midst of that, even if you can't bring yourself, thank God that in the midst of that, whether you realize it or not, He was there. He was there. And that if we were going through abuse, that He was feeling the abuse. We can thank God. But I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my sister and for her family. And I'm thankful for my kids, for Tiffany and for Jason, that they love God, that they're walking with God, and that they're serving God, and that they'll continue to do so. I'm thankful for our grandkids. You saw me holding my grandson a while ago. You know, I would hold Elena, but she's hard to catch. Our granddaughter, you know, she likes to run around, a little stronger-willed there. But I love that. I'm thankful for the family. You know, I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I'm also thankful for you as a family. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. For those of you, and there's many of you that have been a part and been committed to this for not just years, but decades. And that you supported Kathy and I. And the times that we were doing well, and the times that we were doing, well, I won't say we, the times that I was stupid, you know, or I'm stupid. Because Kathy's always had the greater wisdom and tact and everything. But I'm thankful for my church family. I'm thankful because you're gold. And laying down my life to what extent I do and this ministry, I'm just so thankful for it today. I'm thankful. One of God's greatest gifts to us is our family, earthly and heavenly. You know, and then I'm thankful for the city, for the region, for our state. I'm thankful. Are there things that I don't particularly like here? Yeah. Are there places, you know, land-wise and view-wise that I like better? Well, yeah, if you know me, I love the mountains of Colorado, you know. And if someone gives me about $10 million, I might retire and live there. And I think I could buy about a 500-foot house for that, but, you know. But the truth is, it's great to go visit, but when we come home, this is home. This is home. This is where God's placed us. Now, if He said move tomorrow, and I'm not anticipating that, I'm not asking for that, and don't get worried or anything, but it's like, I'm thankful for this city. I'm thankful for this region. I grew up in Minden, which is, you know, the part of the Architects, and lived there and went and lived Tulsa 8 years, and I've been back here ever since then. And I this is home. And even when we go to Colorado, or we go other places, when we come back, you know, and you come back to your house, the house that's got little lines of cracks all through the sheetrock from the drought we've had, you know, as it shifted around, all those things. It's home. It's home. Even when it's messier now, one of the things, grandkids coming, it's messier now. You know, if you're a neat freak, that's a blessing. So but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. And that's one of the things in a prayer. God, thank you for Shreveport-Bossier. Thank you for Minden. Thank you for Houghton. Thank you for wherever you're from. Thank you for the Architects. Thank you for the state. Thank you. You know, and just as an ongoing thing. In Jeremiah 29, the prophet writes to the children of Israel that are in exile. I mean, they're in exile. They're under the judgment of God. Now, this is just amazing. They're under God's judgment because that literally He gave them a chance, not just through a day or a week or a month or a year, but through decades and centuries until they were just driven into exile. But he gave them some instructions. He said, when you get to where in Babylonia, you know, in Babylon, when you're in exile there, build homes, settle down, plant gardens, eat, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and daughters, and so they can have grandkids and increase and grow. And verse 7 of chapter 29 of Jeremiah says, and seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, I would imagine that these words from Jeremiah the prophet to the people there would have been very harsh, because they were just like, wait a minute, we're in exile, we're in jail, you know. We have been exiled under judgment of God to this land, and our prayer has been, God, get them. Bless them with a brick, you know. Bless them with a fire from heaven. Just burn all these evil people up. The truth was, they had been evil in their hearts, and that's why they're there. And what God says to them, he says, look, if you don't have a good enough heart to do it to bless them, do this, because if you do this, I'll bless you. Pray for your city or your state or region, because if it prospers, you're going to prosper. So if your heart isn't pure enough just to say, thank you, Lord, for where I am and everything that's there, at least understand that if you do it anyway without the best of heart, that there's going to be a blessing that will come back. So I'm thankful for my city, for my region, for the state, and this whole area. Proverbs 11, verse 11 says, through the blessing of the upright, now that's us, whether we feel upright or not, you know, where's Dave, breathing vertical, whatever else in that, you know. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Are we blessing our cities? Are we blessing our neighborhoods? Are we blessing our officials in our state and national? God's called us in the midst of that to ask his blessing, to ask his covering. Finally, I'm thankful for my nation. Is it messed up now? In my opinion, yes. Okay? But I'm thankful for it. This is a great land. I've done some mission work. I've been to Australia. I've been to Australia. We've been to Costa Rica probably 6-8 times. We've been to Colombia, you know, and we've been to lots of other places. And let me tell you, when you go to third world countries and you come home, the poorest poor here are rich in comparison to third world countries. We've been in places where people lived in the mud with a little awning stretched over them. And we would see where they had thrown wires up over power lines trying to rob electricity. And many times were electrocuted doing it. But they lived in the mud under a tarp. And I was like, oh God, I complain if the AC's out. We're blessed people. We really, really are blessed. It's one of the great things of mission trip. It gives you appreciation for here. Paul said, Timothy 2, 1 through 3, as we wrap this up, I urge then, first of all, highest priority, that requests, prayers, and intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Wait a minute, this is a hard one, isn't it? I said, Doug, you don't mean what, it means what it says. It says what it means. First of all, highest priority, requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for presidents. It doesn't say presidents, it says kings. What do we have in our country? Presidents that think they're kings. No, I didn't say that. Anyway, we have presidents. For anyone in authority, you know, local, parish, you know, if you're outside of here, county, you know, state, national, it says, I thank God. I give requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving for kings, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In one place in Timothy, he goes on, he says, it's not God's will that any should perish. And sometimes this is something that tests our hearts, especially in the area of thankfulness, is that we're more apt to pray, God, would you just kill so-and-so so we can get somebody righteous there. When the heart of God is, God, to pray this, God, would you save them? Would you visit them? Would you bring a revelation of your presence and just change their heart and bring them into salvation with you? The truth is we get so angry and so carnal and so earthly that we're really happy when wicked people get their stuff, or in our mind, people we've judged to be wicked. And again, we sit back and say, oh God, but for the grace of God, you know. And so I know I'm meddling here, but I'm thankful for those that are in authority. And so I pray for our mayor, and I pray for our governor. I pray for our president. I pray for the Congress. And I try not to pray directed prayers. I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you fall on our president? Holy Spirit, would you fall on that Congress? Holy Spirit, would you just bestow some kind of a gift of sense, you know, a revelation to just understand money matters, to get along, and to bring forth righteous government. I believe we're called to do that. We're in a time of crisis and decision-making in the history of our nation. Would you agree with that? I mean, the whole thing could collapse. Right now in the natural, in Europe, you've got countries that are teetering, and it's like dominoes. And those dominoes, even though they're other side of the ocean, they hit here. And it's a time to pray. It's a time to really seek God and know He's going to provide for us. It's a critical time. It's a crossroads. This is a time for us to contend for our land. So let's be thankful to God for His cross, for our family, for our city, state, and region, for our nation. Let's be thankful for all that God has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You because You're here. God, sometimes we put our focus and our eyes on who's here, who's not here, or how many are here, how many are not here. We put our focus and our jobs on what we're accomplishing or what we are not, or what we're making or what we're not making. Jesus, today we just ask for Your washing and cleansing. I ask, Lord Jesus, that You would just renew our joy and renew our love affair with You. Would You just give us Your divine perspective in our homes, in our jobs, in our finances, in everything we're involved in? Would You give us Your perspective? And God, this day and this week, would You just release a healing in our hearts and our lives, that we could be men and women and young people and children of great joy and great thankfulness. Lord, that we could just in faith trust You that Father knows best, and that Abba, Father, it's going to work out, and we can trust You. Lord, for those that have difficulties with trust, for those that have been wounded and hurt, would You just release the balm of Gilead? Would You release Your healing ointment to each one here? Heal our hearts, heal our wounds, heal our bruises and our brokenness. Set us free, Lord, that we might be a blessing to others. Oh God, thank You for Your love. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Have a blessed